I'm reading from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16, and that's found on page 1176. It's page 1176, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 to 16. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we no longer may be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love.
Well, I trust that you've been encouraged and challenged over this weekend. I certainly have. I've heard of wonderful gospel conversations and wonderful conversations about ways of speaking the gospel, and I've had them as well. One of my favourite experiences over this weekend has been in our group where one of the people in our group, we were talking about cold contact evangelism and the difference between cold contact evangelism where you just walk up to somebody and speak the gospel or do door knocking and evangelism amongst friends. And it was really interesting and encouraging as well that one of the members of our group said, well, I actually find speaking the gospel to friends much easier, and that sort of cold contact evangelism is very hard because, you know, you're walking up to strangers. And somebody else in the group said, oh, I find cold contact evangelism much easier because you're going to someone that you may never see again, and it's just easy. You're just walking up to somebody and talking to them, and then you can just sort of go away again. And whereas with friends, there's much more to lose. And that relationship is there, and that makes it much harder. And it was just encouraging and challenging to hear that we're all different, aren't we? And the reason that these people had different thoughts about or experiences or feelings about these different kinds of gospel speech is because we are different, and we can learn from one another, we can challenge one another, and we can encourage one another. Our morning session just now is divided into two parts. Firstly, we're going to look at a few more passages in the Bible about gospel speech, and we're going to finish off a couple more objections to the proposition that God wants you to speak the gospel. But secondly, and this is very important, we're going to break into groups afterwards, and we're going to consider how we can grow and encourage one another to be even better at speaking the gospel. So firstly, let's look at the final two objections. The final two objections. Objection number one this morning. I'm not the mouth in Christ's body. I am not the mouth in Christ's body. The Bible uses the body as an illustration, as a metaphor, a way of talking about the church, God's people. And it's a very apt illustration. It's a great metaphor. I never cease myself to be amazed at the intricacy of the human body. It's just astounding the way that God has made us, isn't it? I mean, if you think about walking, the simple act of walking across the room, from one side of the room to the other. It just takes so much coordination between different body parts. It takes years for children to learn it. We just do it naturally, but you've got to use your eyes. Your eyes have got to see where you're going, and they've got to continue to tell you where you are. You need to use your inner ears. Your inner ears are giving you balance, making sure you don't fall over. And then you've got all these different muscles. They're all working in tandem, and just they're pulling at just the right moment just to make sure that you can take a step and you don't fall over. And then they're constantly correcting to make sure, again, that you don't fall over. It's amazing. There's all these different body parts working together just for walking across the room. And the body is a brilliant example of unity in diversity, or diversity in unity, however you want to put it. There's a united goal, walking across the room, whatever it is, but you need to use all sorts of different body parts to do it. So that's why Paul talks about the church as Christ's body. So shall we turn up 1 Corinthians chapter 12? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'll just read from verse 12. It's on page 1155. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and from verse 12. Just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. We'll go on in a second. You see, just to say that all these members are equally important, but they're not the same. So some people, as we'll see in a moment, are feet, ears, eyes, noses, hands. I'll read from verse 15. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honourable, we bestow the greater honour, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honoured, all rejoice together. You see, we all do different things. We have different gifts. We are different kinds of people, and that's good. It's not we're not all supposed to be exactly the same kind of person, but we all belong to each other. So, this idea of a diverse body might give rise, and in my experience in talking to some people, it has given rise, in fact, to an objection against gospel speech. You might say, well, I am not a mouth. I'm an ear or something, or I'm a foot. So speaking is not my thing. You see, I have other equally important roles in Christ's body other than speaking. I don't speak because that's a job for other members of Christ's body. Let the mouths do the talking and I'll do the walking, or whatever you want to say. It sounds reasonable, doesn't it? I mean, it sounds like, well, that's what Paul's saying, isn't it? Do you think? But there is actually a problem with that line of reasoning. And that's because what it's doing is it's taking that body picture, that picture of a body, and it's pushing it so far that it undermines what the whole body metaphor is supposed to be about. It actually undermines what Paul deliberately says when he opens this chapter about the body. Because when Paul talks about the church as Christ's body, He doesn't actually limit gospel speech to individual body parts. He begins the entire discussion by saying that gospel speech is for every Christian. Do you see up in verse 2? Well, in fact, I'll start with verse 1. We might as well. Verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. You see, do you see it there? How does Paul open the discussion about the body? The key thing that Paul says about the work of God in individual Christians, the key work of God's Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, what does the Holy Spirit do? The Spirit of God is the Spirit who makes us say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. There it is again. There's that phrase, Jesus is Lord, the heart of the message of salvation. The same phrase that Paul used in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. We did it yesterday. A Christian is, in essence, he begins by saying, what is a Christian? A Christian is someone who says, Jesus is Lord, who speaks the right way. And do you notice something about idolatry? What's his definition of idolatry? What are idols? What's the thing about idols? Well, they don't speak. They're mute. Chapter 12, verse 2. Or if they do speak, if there is a speech, then it is saying Jesus is accursed, which is the opposite to gospel speech. The difference between Christians and non-Christians, the key difference that he begins with, is that Christians speak the gospel, whereas non-Christians are either mute or they curse Jesus. So when Paul talks about the church as the body of Christ, he begins with the key idea of gospel speech. So yes, the body is a great illustration of diversity in unity, unity in diversity. But it's important to understand what's on the unity side of this body metaphor and what's on the diversity side. See, gospel speech itself, that Jesus is Lord, it's not just one of the body parts. It's not just something for some people. It actually belongs on the unity side, gospel speech. Gospel speech is fundamental to the body. And in fact, when it comes to the body, you need to think about gospel speech in the same way that you think about love. See, love in church is not an optional extra for Christians, is it? Love is a non-negotiable factor for everybody in the body. And if you want to check that out more, you just see 1 Corinthians chapter 13 to see. That's the whole point of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We all need to act in love. And of course, we all should love each other in different ways, according to different needs and different circumstances and different gifts and different ways of loving one another. But it would be crazy, wouldn't it, to sort of divide up the body of Christ. So, yeah, for me to make a line down the middle and for me to say, okay, you guys are the people who are supposed to love one another in the body, and you guys, you've got another gift. That doesn't work. Different people will love in different ways. But you can't just divide the body and say some love, some don't. Love is something for everyone. The same is true of gospel speech. Different people will speak the gospel in different ways, but gospel speech itself is a non-negotiable factor for each individual in the body. That's why Paul begins by speaking about gospel speech. There's no such thing as speaking and non-speaking parts. I can't divide the room and say, you're to speak the gospel and you're not. It doesn't work that way. And that's why Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, which we won't go into now, but he urges all the Corinthians to work hard at the right kind of speech. He says, I want you all to have the right kind of speech, and it's the speech that builds the body up in love. And that's why there's this whole discussion about speaking in tongues and prophecy. You know, whatever those things are, it's hard to work it out, but the whole point is that prophecy is better than speaking in tongues. Because this prophecy thing is about communicating Jesus is Lord. It's actually communicating Jesus is Lord. It's building the body up. That's what prophecy is, according to Paul, whatever he's actually talking about. So that's why prophecy is so much better than tongues, because tongues is not edifying other people. It may be nice to do, but this thing of speaking the gospel is the key to building up the body. That's the argument of 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. Now, you find the same pattern in the reading that we just had, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. So let's have a look at that. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. It's another key passage about the church as the body of Christ. Paul uses the metaphor here in a slightly different way, but it's still using the body to speak about unity and diversity. And you notice in verse 11, he acknowledges that there are some people who have special speaking roles. See verse 11. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. Sometimes when we talk about gifts, it's interesting that when we talk about gifts, we talk about my gift. You know, my gift is to be able to speak in this way or to, you know, preach, or my gift is to be able to do the music or whatever. But that's not the way that Paul talks about gifts here, does it? He doesn't say it's my gift. He actually says that the people, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers are the gifts to the church. And that's important to recognise. It's not about my gifts. It's about the fact that God has given gifts to his church. Now, these are lists of special speaking roles. And so, yes, there are some people who have special roles to speak in certain ways. But as Paul goes on, you actually see that speech is not limited. Gospel speech is not limited to these special speakers, because the purpose of these special speakers, what God has given these special speakers to the church for, is to help the whole body to speak. Whole body gospel speech is the ultimate vision for the church. So see down in verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The truth, it says, speaking the truth in love. And if you look elsewhere in Ephesians, back in chapter 1, verse 13, or chapter 4, verse 21, you actually see that the truth is, he's talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is a spoken message. And then when it comes to the body of Christ, then the whole body of Christ is to speak the truth, to speak the gospel in love. And that's really important too. The gospel speech in love is very important for the whole body, the basis and the means by which all the other body parts grow. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Look at this a bit more briefly. We're on page 1185. What does Paul say here? He's speaking to Christians and he's saying, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now there it is again, you see, the word of Christ, gospel speech. It's for everyone, the name of the Lord Jesus, thanksgiving through him. Gospel speech and love, it's not just one of the body parts, it's at the core. If you want a biological illustration, gospel speech is more like DNA, isn't it? DNA. What's DNA? DNA is the basic molecular code that sits in the nucleus of every individual cell in our bodies. So there may be lots of different body parts, but they've all got DNA at the centre of their cells. And different cells grow in different ways and different make up different body parts, but united by that same basic code, the DNA. And gospel speech and love work the same way. Gospel speech and love are part of the same basic reality that informs all of our other actions and relationships in Christ's body. Different members of Christ's body will speak in different ways. We do all speak in different ways, in different circumstances, in different relationships, but gospel speech permeates everything. But hang on, you might say, okay, this whole speaking the truth in love, it's mainly about how I relate to insiders, isn't it? This is about the church. Well, there's a real truth in that. It is true, yes. That's why I've avoided the word evangelism over this weekend, because when we use the word evangelism, the word evangelism is just basically, it's another way of saying gospel speech. I mean, that's what evangelism is. The evangel is the gospel. But the problem is, in our modern way of speaking, generally when we say the word evangelism, we're generally talking about speaking about Jesus to people who aren't Christians. That's not necessarily the way that the Bible uses the word. The word evangelism just means speaking the gospel to whoever. So it is important for us to understand that we should be evangelizing each other speaking the gospel to each other as much as we speak it to others. That's really important. And to say evangelism is just something we do to outsiders is not right. But you could turn that around, couldn't you? It might lead to another objection. Maybe you think that you're not the kind of person to speak the gospel to outsiders because, well, you're more comfortable speaking to insiders. And there's enough work to do speaking to insiders, let alone speaking to outsiders. And that's your gift anyway. I'm feeling, you know, I'm much more comfortable speaking the gospel to insiders. And I'll say it one more time. If you think that way, if you want to restrict your gospel speech to insiders and not speak it to outsiders, then again, you haven't understood the gospel. Because the gospel, by its very nature, breaks through distinctions between insiders and outsiders. And so does gospel speech. And so if you want to limit your gospel speech and your fellowship and to insiders, you may actually be, by your actions, even if not intentionally, but by your actions, denying the gospel itself. It's a staggering truth. Let's just turn up Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. This is a situation that's just not exactly the same as the situation I've just described, but the principle is very much the same. Galatians chapter 2, page 1170. The Apostle Paul is writing here about a particular incident where he was in conflict with the Apostle Peter. It's called Kephas here, Cephas. I don't know, do you say Kephas or Cephas? No one knows. Doesn't matter. I'll say it however I want then. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. When Kephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. That's strong words, isn't it? Peter stood condemned, the great apostle. Why did Paul oppose him so strongly? Well, for before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. Let's get a bit of background here. It's a bit of a strange words, perhaps, for us in our 2,000 years later. But what's going on here? Well, Peter, like Paul, was Jewish. And that means he had the great privilege of growing up to know God's law. He knew God's law. And many Jews believed that it was their job to be law keepers. And the job of law keepers was to honour God by obeying him, and by remaining pure and avoiding evil influences, avoiding the influences of those on the outside, because they were God's pure and holy people, and it was their job to remain pure and to keep the law. So the law keepers did what was right, as much as they could, and they avoided the sinners all around them. Why did they avoid the sinners? Well, the sinners threatened to corrupt them and move them away from pure devotion to God. And so classic law keepers made a big deal out of the distinction between the law keepers, the insiders, and the sinners, the outsiders. But Peter had previously come to know and trust Jesus, and he had stopped insisting on this distinction. But it seems later, out of fear, he reverted to his former way of life because he was afraid of other classic law keepers. And what did he do? Well, it seems strange, but he stopped having meals with non-Jews. He didn't eat with them. He only had his meals with Jews. He just ate. And eating is not just, you know, fueling your body. It was an expression of fellowship and togetherness. Now, there was a problem with Peter's behaviour. And the problem isn't necessarily the kind of problem you might think if you were approaching this issue as a modern Westerner. It's not that Peter was being sort of elitist, or it wasn't that he was being a nationalist, or that he was being exclusive, or he was just being class conscious or racist. He wasn't being anything in particularist. The problem was a theological problem. Because when Peter separated from outsiders so publicly, he undermined the truth of the gospel itself. Do you see verse 14? When I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. How did Peter's action undermine the truth of the gospel? Paul goes on to explain to Cephas, I said to Cephas before them all, if you,
though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. See, Peter's action, he may not have realised it perhaps, but it undermined the truth of the gospel. What is the truth of the gospel? It is the truth that everybody, whether an insider or an outsider, has the same problem and needs exactly the same solution. We're all sinners. It's not that the sinners are out there. We're all sinners. And we all need to be justified by God through trusting in Jesus Christ. Whether we're Jews or Gentiles, whether we're insiders or outsiders, whatever our history or status or reputation, makes no difference. When the gospel is spoken and believed, law keepers are shown to be sinners, and sinners are given access to salvation through trusting in Christ Jesus. That's the logic here, and that's why this insisting on this distinction between law keepers and sinners was undermining the truth of the gospel. So at its core, the gospel says the same thing to the people sitting in our church as it does to the people walking down our street. And so do you see how perhaps your actions, your habits of association can undermine this truth? It's important, isn't it, for us to have fellowship with other Christians? Really important. It's important for us to build one another up and to encourage one another and to help one another to actually be godly and to avoid and to move away from the influences around us. But we need to keep remembering that all of us stand before God as sinners. We all need salvation through faith in Christ. That is the gospel message, and it's for us and it's for others. And if the gospel is not limited to just to us, neither is gospel speech. Now, of course, there'll be differences about the way we speak the gospel to different people. I mean, when we speak the gospel to outsiders, it's usually just harder, isn't it? Usually. For some people it's not, but it usually takes longer to speak with outsiders. In a sense, they don't have our shared experiences which make communication easy and efficient. You know, I can say Jesus is Lord to this group of people, and because we've spent so much time talking about it, I hope you've got a reasonable idea of what I'm talking about. If you go out into the street and say, Jesus is Lord, it's far less likely that people have any idea what you're talking about. So we have to try to explain things, and we need to be aware of the possibility of being misunderstood. And even more significantly, the risks of rejection, of course, are much higher when we speak the gospel to outsiders because they don't necessarily agree with us. They might get very upset. Speaking the gospel to outsiders isn't necessarily going to be very comfortable. But who says we're supposed to feel comfortable? In fact, the places where the Bible talks most explicitly about speaking up for Jesus are the places where discomfort, opposition, is most clearly in view. Let's read Paul's advice to the Philippians. I think it'll be the last passage I get you to turn up. We're moving around a little bit here, but Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, page 1180. This is what Paul says to the Philippians. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Paul doesn't tell the Philippians that their comfort zone should be a determining factor, does he? Speaking the gospel to outsiders is more important than our individual comfort levels. The gospel is the great equaliser, and it breaks down the distinction between insiders and outsiders. The gospel message is the same message for everybody, but of course, we should not determine who we speak the gospel to simply by our own comfort levels. Now that's why we're about to move into our groups again, and we're going to look at those comfort zones that we listed yesterday. Now those comfort zones where we said, I feel more comfortable speaking the gospel in these contexts, and I feel less comfortable speaking the gospel in these contexts. I did that deliberately because I think it is useful for us, very useful for us, to identify our comfort zones and for us to actually work out, you know, that we're all different, we have different gifts, that kind of thing. But what I'd like us to do now is to take each of those kinds of gospel speech that we listed in our comfort zones, or at least take some of them, and to move, to see what we can do with them. And I think we'll be able to do different things with each one of them. Okay? Now it's time to think about how we can help one another move beyond our comfort zones and to pray for one another as we do it. So what I'd like you to do, each one of you, and then to share with the group, is I'd like you to choose one example from each of those zones, each of those types that we listed yesterday. One type from inside my comfort zone, one type from out possible but just outside my comfort zone, and one type from way outside my comfort zone. And what I'd like you to do is to think about each one of them and to think, how can I grow and how can I encourage others to grow in this area? So first, choose a kind of gospel speech that's inside your comfort zone. And first ask, well, what practical steps can you take just to make sure that you keep speaking the gospel in this way? Because if it's comfortable for you, then just keep doing it. It's good. Keep doing it. But secondly, how can you act as a model to others in this area? You know, if you're comfortable doing this, perhaps lots of other people are not comfortable doing it. So how can you actually model and help other people to do this gospel speech more and more? Yeah, maybe it's just encouraging people. Maybe it's just talking a little bit more about it. Maybe it is. Maybe there's ways in which you can challenge people or help them, or some people might even be able to run a course or something. I don't know, but there may be ways in which you can use this thing that's inside your comfort zone to encourage others. Secondly, choose a kind of gospel speech that's possible but just outside your comfort zone. That is that type two. You can see I put it in little dotted lines, but it's sort of meant to join in with the comfort zone because it's not. I don't want to separate them out too much. But this is something that maybe you need to ask, well, what practical steps can you take to actually move beyond your comfort zone and try to engage in this kind of gospel speech more? And again, maybe it's doing a course or coming to hear from Rico Tice in 2 Fridays' time, or maybe it's just doing it. I don't know. But also ask the question as to what role models could you learn from as you're doing it? What role models can you learn from to move yourself beyond this, to help move beyond this gospel speech, beyond this this comfort zone? And thirdly, you might want to, please do, choose a kind of gospel speech that's way outside your comfort zone. And in that case, perhaps just ask how you can, maybe this thing that's way outside your comfort zone may one day start to move towards your comfort zone. I don't know. But at this point, just work out how you might be able to support and encourage other people as they speak the gospel in this way. Can you pray for them or provide practical help or financial support? Can you invite somebody to a Christianity Explored course, even if you're not necessarily going to be speaking there, if that's way outside your comfort zone, whatever it is? Do that. Please share your answers with the group. And, of course, make sure that you pray for one another. How about I lead us in prayer now? And pray for us as we go to our groups. Our gracious Master and our God, assist us to proclaim and to spread through all the earth abroad the honours of your name. Father, we thank you that you have given us one another. We thank you that you have given us the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the way in which you, by your Spirit, work to enable us to speak the gospel. Father, please assist each one of us now to not only to speak, but to learn from and to encourage one another as together we seek as the body of Christ to speak the gospel more and more and to bring honour to your name. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Thanks, Leo.